Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of 1 Kings. About one-third of the way through the Old Testament, the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I shall never forget. I'm glad we sang such a upbeat, happy, exciting, joyful, blessed song. Because now I'm going to preach on Elijah's depression. So I'm glad at least we got something good out of that. Now, it's not that this isn't going to be good, and this will be a blessing. I think it'll be an encouragement. This is a message I would normally preach on a Sunday evening. Sometimes for pastors there are Sunday morning messages and Sunday evening messages, and originally Sunday morning was going to be staying by the stuff, following up on the missions conference and continuing. And then this evening was going to be Elijah's depression. But as the week progressed this week, the Lord just laid on my heart, you know, the folks that are here Sunday morning need to hear this message. And I'm not saying this because of anyone in particular. But as a pastor and as a minister and overseeing a congregation and looking at society, depression is an issue that needs to be addressed. It's something we don't need to pretend doesn't exist. And I'm afraid that within Christianity, and especially within us Bible-believing people, we tend to think that anytime we have emotional or mental distress, it's because of a spiritual failure. And that if we would just get our hearts right, our minds would be right. And what I want you to see this morning is that's not always the case. And I want us with great care to look this morning at a man that had to deal with depression. 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to read just the first three verses as we start this morning. We will refer to many other passages or texts, but 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse number 1, and I apologize that we're coming in the middle of a story. We will review it just a little bit and here in a moment. But 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "And Ahab told Jezebel," that's the king and queen, by the way, "all that Elijah," there's the prophet, "had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword." Now those prophets he slew were the false prophets, the prophets of Baal. 400 and 450 prophets of the groves. "Then Jezebel," the king's wife, the queen, "sent a messenger to Elijah," the prophet, "saying, so let the gods," small g, because her gods were not gods, "so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as one of the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time." And when he, Elijah, saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and there left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we need your assistance this morning. As always, we need your help. God, your word is so powerful. God, it's so true and so accurate. And yet, Lord, we're guilty of glossing over it and, Father, not taking it its value and looking for other sources for information. God, I pray that you'd use this text this morning to comfort us. Lord, to challenge us. Lord, maybe to be a help to someone else who's going through difficult times. Father, we all face them in our life at one point or another. And Lord, help us to learn from this biblical example, Father, of how to deal with this very real issue that comes upon us. I pray you'd speak to hearts this morning. God, the message is not about the gospel of Christ. It's not about the salvation that God gives this morning. But I pray, Father, if anyone under the sound of my voice has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone as their Savior, that God, today, in spite of what I'm preaching about, you would speak to their heart. Lord, you'd take something that's said to show them their need. Father, help them today to come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Use your word, speak to our hearts. Help us, God, to put the activities of our day behind us for just a little while we receive and focus on the Word of God. Have your will and way, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Distress. Disappointment. Discouragement, depression. All of these things are a normal part of everybody's life. Again, we tend to think, well, if your heart is right with God and if you're in church and reading your Bible and doing everything well, these things will never bother you. They tell us that 25% of Americans, 25, one quarter of our population, suffer from very deep depression. I believe that that is a sign of the times and the days that we are living in. Discouragement, distress, depression, these are all compounded by a very confused society and a very wicked world that we live in today. And when sin is rampant, there's nothing that can happen but minds to be messed up. And so when we think about these things, we think about a problem that is common. Everyone here, no doubt, maybe you get young enough, maybe you haven't, but just about everyone here at one time has dealt with one of these kind of issues: distress, disappointment, discouragement, depression. Because they are common to all of us. So common that here is a man in 1 Kings chapter 19 that is one of the heroes of the Word of God. A great prophet of the Lord that did wonderful miracles and wonderful things. And God rewarded him at the end of his life by sending a chariot from heaven and catching him up and bringing him into the third heaven. He never died physically. He never faced death. He was such a faithful servant of God, and yet he suffered depression. Keep your place there if you would, and turn over to the book of James near the end of the Bible, before the book of Revelation. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Here we read about this man Elijah. And it says in James chapter 5 and verse 17, talking about this very man, it said he was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. When we read those verses, we think about Elijah's power. Again, the story of the nation of Israel who had gone into idolatry and was worshiping false gods. Therefore, the gods of the groves, or the prophets of the groves and the prophets of Baal, were prominent in that age. And Elijah contended with them on Mount Carmel and defeated them that day. And he defeated them by praying that it would not rain for 3.5 years, and God withheld the rain. Then he prayed after 3.5 years that God would open the floodgates of heaven, and God sent a rain down. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But a man that had such power with God, such a prophet of God, such a miracle-working man. But notice the first part of that verse. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. Sometimes we're guilty of putting a halo on men in the Bible, men and women in the Bible, Abraham, Sarah, thinking that they were some special kind of breed of person. But the Bible is very careful to show us the human side of every individual. Peter cursed and swore and denied the Lord. Peter. Many of the other, David committed adultery. Was guilty of putting a man in the front line of the battle that his life might be taken. Why does God tell us those stories about good men? Why does He seemingly tarnish their record by telling us not only the good things they did, but the faults that they did? I'll be honest with you, I'm thankful God chose to do that. God did not clothe them in just golden robes and leave them as some ideal and some model that we could never attain. But God let us know that even the great men and women that were used by God in the past, and those that are used in the present, still had faults and failures. So that we don't think that we couldn't serve God the way they served God. So we have no excuse for not being faithful to God because saying, well, I'm no Moses, I'm no Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions like you and I are. And here he is, look back at 1 Kings chapter 19. Here he is under the juniper tree praying to God and saying, God, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. And Elijah went into a deep funk. He went into a troublesome depression. And I want us to see three things about this depression this morning. First of all, we're going to look at the cause of Elijah's depression. Second of all, we'll look at the contributing factors to Elijah's depression. And then thirdly, hallelujah, we'll look at the cure to Elijah's depression. Aren't you glad the Bible records these things for us? So that we can go to the infinite Word of God and find out how to handle, how to spot these things before they come. How to know how to handle them when they get here. How to help others when they're going through it. Let's look at Elijah's depression this morning. First of all, number one, the cause of Elijah's depression. We need to go back to 1 Kings chapter 18 to get the running story here. And I've kind of briefed you on it already just a little bit. In 1 Kings 17, and for time's sake, I'm going to abbreviate that. 1 Kings 17, this whole story begins. Chapter 17, 18, 19, just three chapters. In chapter 17, God calls Elijah the prophet to walk into the palace of Ahab, the king, and point his finger in Ahab's face and said, "Because you have departed from the living God, the God of Israel, God is not going to let it rain, but according to my word," the prophet said. Now that took a great amount of faith for Elijah to walk into the king's palace. First of all, even to get in there was a monumental task. Definitely had to take the hand of God for him to get in before the king. And then to threaten the king, to tell the king that because of his idolatry, because of his false worship, God was going to withhold rain because of Elijah's word. And Elijah stood there and gave that word faithfully. From there, God sent him to the brook Cherith. You remember the story. Sent him to the brook Cherith where a raven came and fed him food by day. And he had the river to drink forth by night. That prophet of God that had just had that encounter with the king now is being protected and hidden by God during this time because they are, as you read the story, they're out seeking his life. They're searching everywhere to find him. After a month went by with no rain and a couple months with no rain and 6 months with no rain and trying to write it off as just a coincidence. And then finally the king telling his men, "Go find that guy Elijah. There's something to this. He came in and told me it wasn't going to rain. It's been many months now." So they went to find him, and God had hid him by the brook Cherith, somewhere nobody thought to look. And the ravens, meals on wings, the ravens came and fed him bread every day. Not very sanitary, but it fed him. He drank water from the brook until the brook dried up because of the drought. There was no rain. That's a natural occurrence, the no rain, so the brook dried up. So God sent him to Zarephath to live with a widow woman and her son, and told Elijah, "The widow there will sustain you." I'm trying to show you the activity of Elijah's life, the anxiousness of his life, standing before the king, dependent on the raven and the water, now going to a widow of Zarephath. Surely God would send Elijah not to some widow woman, some poor widow woman, but to some rich ruler who could take care of him during this famine. No, God's teaching Elijah a lesson on faith. Sends him to that widow's house. He gets there and he tells the widow, "Make me a cake. Make me a little bread." And the widow says, "I don't have much left. I've got enough to make enough for me and my son. And after that, we're going to die." Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. We got to remember that upbeat, happy stuff, right? "After I make that cake, we're going to die." Well, Elijah stayed with her for a long time. And you know the story of what God did. God took that pot that she had, that had that little bit of cruse of oil in it. And every day when she went back and scraped the bottom of that cup, every day she got enough for her and her son and Elijah. For the remainder of the 3.5 years, every day she went in and got just enough for one day. God did not see fit to fill up the pot and ease their temperament. He said, "Just one more time," and every day they got enough. After that, God told Elijah, "Go and show your face to Ahab." So he did. He went to Ahab and he said, "I tell you what, Ahab, we're going to have a contest. Let's go to the top of Mount Carmel. Let's get to the top of Mount Carmel. You bring those 850 prophets, those false prophets, and I'll come by myself. And we will build an altar on the top of Mount Carmel. I'll let your guys go first. They can go and they can get a sacrifice, and they can sacrifice that animal, put on the sacrifice, and they can pray for rain. And when they're done, I'll get up there and I'll pray to my God for rain. And the God that sends rain, let him be the God of Israel." And Ahab said, "You're on." And all the people said, that's a good deal. Let's do it." You know the story. Those 850 prophets got up there. And they built that altar and they put that offering on it, and they began to pray and they began to chant and they began to recite and they began to bounce up and down. They began to cut themselves, the Bible tells us. They began to call out, "Oh Baal, hear us. Send fire. Show the people that you are God." And from morning till noonday, absolutely nothing happened but blood of a bunch of false prophets laying all over the ground. Then Elijah came up there. And being the prophet of God, he said, "All right." He said, "Let's take this offering. Let's drench it in water." That's an interesting thing, isn't it? There's no water to be found. It's a drought. He runs them down, and they bring buckets of water and pour it on the offering. Now, if you're going to set something on fire, the thing you don't want to do is make it sodden with water. You don't want it waterlogged, and yet he pours water on it several times until the water is on the ditch around the altar. Then Elijah gets down on his knee. No jumping up and down, no chanting, no reciting, no theatrics, no show and tell, no cutting of himself with lances, no standing on the altar, which it says they did, till the altar crumbled under them. None of that stuff. He prayed, I think it's 37 words, if I remember. I didn't count them again. But he prayed a prayer of 37 words. And the minute he finished that prayer, asking God to show himself, he was the God of Israel. The Bible tells us the fire came down from heaven and consumed that sacrifice, licked up the water that was all around the ditch that was in there, and the people began to shout, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Israel had a great revival and a great turnout. And Elijah, can we say it, was the hero. He's the one that brought the nation back to God. Now it was God that brought him back, because God's the one that set the fire. But Elijah was the one that was used to do it. What a tremendous opportunity. He told Ahab, he went over to the cliffside. This is such a great story. He went over to the cliffside. He took his servant with him. He said to the servant, he said, look out over the sea now and tell me if there's any clouds, if it looks like rain is coming. And the servant went out and he said, he looked over to the seaside and he saw nothing but blue skies, came over, told Elijah, he said, "Elijah, there's no rain on the forecast." Elijah said, "Go look again." Servant went out there, looked again, nothing but blue skies. Came back, "Elijah, I'm sorry, but there's no rain coming. Go look again." I appreciate that servant's faithfulness. You know, he could have murmured and mumbled and complained, said, "You know, I'm going the third time and the fourth time and the fifth time and the sixth time. There is no rain." Elijah tells him the seventh time, go check again. And he walks out there, and again, I can imagine him under his breath saying, go check again. Is that all he can say? And the seventh time he goes and he looks out over the sea there, and here the Bible tells us there's a small cloud about the size of a man's hand. That's the way the Bible describes it. A small cloud about the size of a man's hand. And the servant goes back and tells Elijah, he said, "Elijah, there's a cloud, but it's only about that big." And Elijah says, "There is the sound of an abundance of rain." From that cloud? Size of a man's hand? Elijah then goes down and tells Ahab, "You better get home. There's a storm brewing. You better hurry up and get to your place, because the rain's going to be so hard and the wind's going to be so ferocious, you're not going to be able." So Ahab goes down and rides in his chariot and gets back to the house. And no sooner does he get there, and the heavens open up, and rain comes pouring down in torrents. And Elijah, who's running alongside the chariot, gets soaked on the way, but I'm sure with a smile on his face, saying, "Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day." Elijah's great mountaintop experience. Can you imagine the adrenaline that's flowing? The excitement that's in him? And this great victory by the hand of God that the people are declaring that Jehovah is God, and it was done by Elijah's hand. You ever been in an automobile accident? Somebody, Brother Tom, just had one where he got T-boned. Somebody going 60 miles an hour T-boned him. And when it happens, the adrenaline, this is just a natural body reaction, the adrenaline, everything's going on, you're kind of hyped up. I remember when I was 17 years old, driving home from work one evening, Dad's big old pickup truck, those old Woodies with the wood sides on them, some of you remember what those were, driving that car home, got to the intersection of 8 Mile and Brentwood, and traffic's coming toward me, I'm going to make a left turn. And so I got my left turn light on, my left turn lane. These cars are coming. Light turns yellow. Cars slow down. I start turning. One lady decides she's going to run the yellow light anyways. And just smashed right into my car. And I got out of my car dazed and not knowing what's going on, and ran over to her car, and just the story, she had hit the, they didn't have airbags back in those days. She'd hit her steering wheel. Blood was pretty profuse. I tried the door wouldn't open. I called for other people, tried to stop people to stop and help. I went over and sat down by the curb, and as soon as I sat down, I almost blacked out. You know what happens? That adrenaline, when it first happened, that adrenaline just surges through your body. So we've all experienced things like that in different areas and different places. But it's wonderful when that adrenaline surges and you got that power. But the adrenaline eventually runs out, and there's a drop-off that comes. Elijah's been through that great victory I just described. The rain has now come, and the victory is at hand, and everything's done. And as soon as that happens, we find in 1 Kings chapter 19 that right after his mountaintop experience comes a deep, dark valley. Can I say this? The cause of Elijah's depression, it followed a mountaintop experience. It followed a great victory. Now, not all of our depression is a result of that, but oftentimes it is. Things are going good. Things are going wonderful. Something is accomplished. Something is done for God. Something is done in our hands. And then right after that, there's kind of a letdown. And Elijah experienced that very letdown right here. We'll not take the time, but if you turn to Matthew chapter 17, you remember that story of Matthew, of Peter, James, and John? Jesus takes them to a high mountain apart to pray. And while they're up there, God the Father speaks. Moses and Elijah appear to Peter, James, and John. Jesus is transfigured before them. We call that the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John see that, and Peter says, "It is good for us to be here." There's that adrenaline flowing right there. They're on a spiritual high. They're on the top of that mountain with Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus Christ, and a voice booming from heaven says, "This is my Son. Hear ye Him." And they have that great, wonderful experience. But they come down from the mountain. And when they get at the foot in the mountain, the Bible tells us, there's a man there with a son who the Bible says was a lunatic. And sometimes he throws himself in the water and sometimes he throws himself in the fire. And the disciples could not do anything for him. After that great mountaintop experience, they were ineffective to do anything. And Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith." Can I warn you that when those great times come, there's usually difficult times behind it? Now don't be so negative and apprehensive that when something great is happening, you're saying, "Oh no. Now the shoe's going to drop. Oh no, now there's going to be trouble." But be forewarned. The old expression is, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And know that sometimes when things are going good, something's going to happen. This is something that just came out of the blue. Jezebel, nobody expected this, but after that great victory, Jezebel, one of the godless heathen who oversaw those false prophets, got mad about Elijah slaying her prophets and said, "I'm going to make him just like one of them by this time tomorrow." And Elijah, who just conquered 850 false prophets and conquered the nation of Israel in their unbelief, now because of the words of one woman, is under a juniper tree saying, "God, take my life." See how sudden it hits? See how instantaneous it can be? And can we all admit we're no better than Elijah? We're no more spiritual than Elijah. And if it happened to Elijah, it can and it will happen to us. Can I take the words of Peter a little bit out of context and say, "Think it not strange, brethren." Don't think that if you get into this distress or disappointment or discouragement or depression, don't think there's something wrong with you spiritually. Don't think that God has departed from you and you failed. No, you're coming down from that high. You're coming down from that mountain. And things happen when you come down. Unfavorable circumstances occur in life. And we're not ready for them. We're not prepared for them. Just like Elijah. And they hit us hard. It's going to happen. It has happened. It's going to happen. We've all been through it. Something that's just like I described it as a gut punch. You ever been punched in the gut? Most of you hopefully have never had to have that experience. But a gut punch just knocks the wind right out of you. You see those football players in a game fall on the ball right on their belly, and these big, strong men get winded for just a little while. So we've got to help them. Some little guy about this tall has got to come and help this guy off the field, because he got winded by falling on that ball, a gut punch. Gut punches happen in life. Different circumstances, different things, but they are going to happen. Be prepared and be aware. The old Scottish preacher Andrew Bonar, back in the 1800s, gave us a very wonderful quote and statement. He said, "Let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle." Let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle. Before Elijah did all this, he was paying attention to every detail. After that, Elijah said, "Hey, victory has come. I can sit back and take my ease now." And then the unfavorable circumstances hit him. The cause of Elijah's depression: unfavorable circumstances at an unsuspecting time. And what a great lesson it is for you and I. Oh, the Bible's not outdated. It's not archaic and old-fashioned. It's got more that applies to 2022 than anything you'll watch on television today. God, who is the infinite God, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, He's got everything you need right in this book. Stop going to other sources. Go to this one first. I'll say more about that in just a moment. The cause of Elijah's depression. Secondly, the contributing factors to Elijah's depression. Can I say this? He didn't handle it well. Oh, preacher, wait a minute. You're talking about Elijah. You better be careful what you say. I understand that. I'm not judging him. I'm observing what God has recorded. And I see that when Jezebel threatened him, that man who had just pointed his finger in the face of Ahab and personally slew 850 false prophets, now by the word of one woman, is sitting under a juniper tree all by himself saying, "God, take my life. I'm no better than my father's." The contributing factors. He had two problems, and these are problems that most people face when they deal with depression. Number one, notice it, and we read it here. In verse number 3, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba." A great victory on Mount Carmel. The people of Israel all around him, a great crowd, people everywhere. And when Jezebel threatens him, he departs by himself with one servant, and he goes to Beersheba. He isolated himself. This is the problem with folks that face depression. They tend to isolation. They don't want to be around anybody else. They don't want to talk to anybody else. They don't want to have to be in a social setting. They don't want to have to maintain a conversation. Am I talking to you? I know I'm talking to me. I've been there. I know what that's like when you get so down and discouraged. You don't want anybody to know about it. You don't want to talk. Somebody says, "Well, you know, you could, if you talk to so-and-so, they could probably help you." No, I don't want to talk to anybody. And we tend to bear it on our own. And can I tell you, that's a contributing factor to continuing in our depression. Elijah did it. He left the multitudes of people and he and his servant went by themselves to Beersheba. But that wasn't the end of it. Notice the end of verse 3. "They came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and he left his servant there, and he himself," there's the key, "himself, went a day's journey." I don't want to say this flippantly, but he had a pity party. All by himself. Sitting under the juniper tree, isolated from everybody else, sitting there in his own depression, in his own discouragement, in his own distress, all by himself. You know what Solomon told us in the book of Ecclesiastes? Two are better than one. For when one falleth, the other will help him up. But you know what we tend to do when we're discouraged? We tend to isolate ourselves. We tend to close ourselves off from other people around us. We need not do that. We need to maintain communication. One of the saddest things I see, and I've said this at different points before, and it fits into the message now, If somebody will go through something like this, this depression, this dark time, they say today, I'm in a bad place. And so they isolate themselves and they lay out of church. And the very worst thing a Christian can do when they're going through difficult times is forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, Hebrews 10:25. You know what you need when you're going through those times? You need believers. You need to come to church and sing, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. I didn't pick that song this morning. That just kind of fits in this. You need to have your spirits uplifted. You need the fellowship of the saints. You need the singing of the hymns. You need to be fed by the preaching of the Word of God. That's all we need, not sitting home isolated. Elijah isolated himself. And the whole time he did, this problem just compounded itself. And he got feeling sorrier and sorrier for himself. A man that could face the problem of the nation of Israel and get them to turn to God, now in his depression, is isolating himself and trying to deal with it in his own strength and his own ability. The Bible, or statistics tell us that depression rates are lower among married people than they are among single people. You know why? Two are better than one. So, folks, if you're single, if you're widowed, widower, if you're living by yourself, realize that can be a very real problem. They also tell us that it is higher among those that do not go to church regularly. And that's not surprising at all. When I take a brief look at this world, where was I at the other day? Sonia and I were at doctor's appointment. I think I shared this. Doctor's appointment over in Zanesville the other day. 6 o'clock in the morning, an appointment. We're not usually out at 6 o'clock in the morning. And we're definitely not in front of a television set at 6 in the morning. And the news was on. It's the most depressing thing I've seen in years. The morning news. And so if that's your source of inspiration and joy, the news, and this world and what's going on and what they're debating, and this side and that side and this argument and that argument, it's a wonder our suicide rates aren't much higher than they are right now. Because people are dealing with that without God. I can't imagine. I can't imagine. And so these rates are higher among those that are isolated. Those that are by themselves. Those that forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Remember that when you go through it next time. Don't use that as a reason or an excuse to stay home. Use it as a reason or excuse to make sure you're in church. To be around other people. Don't contribute to the mental state you're already in. Don't compound it. Contributing factors, two of them. Number one, isolation. Number two, physical exhaustion. Now, you know, you could get this from a medical doctor. A medical doctor would tell you the same thing. If you're going through a dark time, don't isolate and rest. Get some rest and nourishment. I had a young preacher call me a while back, going through difficult times, going through a very dark, deep time. And he explained the situation, explained what was going on. He said, I don't know what to do. You know what I told him? I said, go see a doctor. Go get a physical. Make sure everything is all right physically. Now, you know, I'm an independent King James Bible believing Baptist. That's taboo. We just don't associate mental distress or emotional distress with physical things. We say, no, it's all spiritual. If you get your heart right, it's all fixed. No, that's not the way it works. Elijah's heart was not wrong. He was a great man of God, doing great things for God. But the natural circumstances hit him. What had he done? On top of that mountain, facing all those false prophets, that adrenaline rush, facing all those things, slaying. Can you imagine? As far as the story I read, he himself slew 850 prophets. That's miraculous. That's exhausting. Then he goes and prays while the cloud like a hand is coming. And then he runs to Elijah, to Ahab's palace, runs alongside the chariot. He is physically exhausted. And your physical exhaustion affects your mental health. And your physical and mental health affect your spiritual health. Are we not a tripartite being made in the image of God? Are we not body, soul, and spirit, three different parts? And when one of those parts suffers, all the parts suffer. When one of them is not right, All of them are not right. And I've seen this time after time after time, and maybe even experienced it a little bit too, that when you get so down and you isolate yourself, you don't want to eat. You don't want to drink. Sleep is hard to find. Your body's wore out and it's tired. Look at Elijah. Verse number 4. This very act of man, he himself went to a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. You know, a lot of folks that get into that deep depression contemplate death. Nothing worth living for. They want to die. That's what happened to Elijah. Don't be surprised. It's not a clinical thing. It's a biblical thing. He sat under that tree and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. For I'm not better than my fathers." Low self-esteem. I'm not better than my fathers. You see all these contributing factors to Elijah's depression. And as he lay, verse 5, and slept under a juniper tree, behold, the angel touched him and it said, "Arise and eat." As he was under that tree getting the rest he so badly needed, because he had not gotten it before now, the angel came and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, I like this, verse 6, he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals. Before Elijah ever got to the juniper tree, God was providing for him a way for rest and for refreshment. "Arise, Elijah, eat. Take some bread. Drink some water." Elijah had deprived his physical body of its nourishment, deprived it of its rest and sleep, and this compounded his mental state and his emotional state. And it caused his deep depression, this deep funk that he was going deeper and deeper into as he worked down. In verse number 5, that sleep deprivation, he's finally exhausted and he's laying down trying to sleep, and the angel wakes him up. And he did eat, in verse number 6, he did eat and drink and laid him down again. He was tired. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him, "Arise and eat." The push for him to eat something, because he had been denying himself in the activity and the busyness of everything that's going on. And it all contributed to his depression. The cause, the contributing factors, thirdly and lastly, the cure. The cure for his depression. Boy, don't you want this one. Don't you want what the Bible says right now? The cure for depression. If I can market this, I can make millions. But it's already in the Bible. Here's the cure. It's really deep. It's really profound. It's really difficult. No, it's not. Notice it here. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 11. And God says to him, "Go." Now, you're not going to understand it right now, but that's the cure. Go. Get up, Elijah. Get out from under the tree. You've rested. You've eaten. You've drank. Now, go. Get up. Move. Now, some would say that's very simplistic. And it is. And may I say this? I'm a doctor, but my doctor's degree is not in medicine. So I would never dare go into that area. And I would never say this, if you or someone you know is suffering from depression and is on medication, legally prescribed medication for it, I'm not going to say, throw it away, trust God, everything will be fine. I have no problem with legally prescribed prescriptions that help us deal with chemical imbalance when it's legit. But we all understand, and I say that to be understanding, compassionate, because I would not want someone to go home and say, "Well, the preacher preached on the cure and said, here's what I need to do, I don't need these," and throw them out, and then you collapse. And then you drop. And I've seen that happen before. But I also know this, our society throw pills at everything. They will prescribe to our youngest children medications to take care of what there's many other remedies for. And I think we're all in agreement with that, to one extent or another. We live in a pill-popping society. It's not just the illegal drugs and all that stuff, it's the prescribed drugs. There's a drug for everything. You know what's amazing? I've been taking care of Ruth here for the last 2 weeks a lot more than usual because of Sonia's hand and being out of commission. Fortunately, she's got everything spelled out item by item, so even a dummy like me can figure it out. And I have to give her AM meds and her PM meds. I was telling Brother Gary Matthews the other day at the nursing home about doing that for Ruth. Taking her meds, and they're in capsules, and you got to take them apart because she can't swallow anything down here. It all has to be tube fed into her. So you got to take those apart and dip them in water, mix them, and mix them with something else, put it down there. And I said, he said, I didn't know she was on meds. And I had to go home and talk to my wife and realize she's 96 years old. She's fairly frail, though her mind is quick. She gets up and walks around on her wheelchair. And she's on no medications. Those aren't meds. Those are vitamins. Those are antibiotics. Those 96 years old and she's not on a single pill. Did you know that was possible? Now again, I'm looking at folks that have physical problems you have to take medication for. I'm not saying throw it out. Don't get me wrong. Somebody's going to take a little clip out of this sermon online and say, here's that preacher telling everybody. No, I'm not saying that. Don't get rid of it. But I'm just saying, it's too easy in our society to find that as a solution for everything. That wasn't Elijah's need. His need was not a pill. Okay, let's just face it. That's not what he needed. What did he need? He needed to go. Verse number 11, and he said, go forth. Down to verse number 15. It's two rounds here. He says in verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way. You know what the best cure for depression is? Get busy. Do something positive. You know what he tells them? Look at verse 15. Go, return on their way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, notice this word, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. That's a very simple word, anoint. That means just to put oil on him and make him the king. But you know what's involved in doing that? Planning the ceremony, getting the people there, providing the anointing, making everybody, getting it advertised, publicized, making sure everybody knows what's going on. There's a lot of work involved in him just saying, go anoint him. You're not walking in behind the scenes and doing something. When thou comest, anoint Hazael, verse number 15, verse 16, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Anoint the king of Syria. Pretty lofty position. Anointing the king. Anoint the king of Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. You know what he told him to do? Go do your job. Put one foot in front of the other. Get up in the morning and do what's required and expected of you. Now, again, I'm not saying that's simple. But I'm saying that's what God told Elijah to do. Continue on with your responsibilities. Continue on with that. Be active. Get to work. Do things. Be a benefit to others. That was it. Anoint him and anoint him. Elijah, it's not about you. Go do this for him and go do that for him and go do that for Elisha. Take care of the needs of others. Go do that. That's the cure for depression. Go. And one other thing here, notice in verse 11, we said it. Verse 11, and he said, who is the he? That's not Elijah, that's the Lord. Verse number 15, and the Lord said. You know what else is very vital and very important in fighting depression and getting through it? Communication with God. Communication with God. You know, they tell us when you're going through that depression, the world system is, go lay on a couch, put your head on a pillow, and talk out your issues. And again, I'm not against that. But you know, there's someone far greater than that psychiatrist sitting there with a pad and pen that you can talk to, that you can pour your heart out to. And in addition to it, you can talk to God. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon Him. for he careth for you. You know, you can go to him. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, the Lord says, "For I am the Lord that healeth thee." The cure for depression. Communicate with God. Continue life's tasks. Turn it over to him. Elijah went through a very dark time. Not in chapter 17. That was great. Not in chapter 18. Victory. In chapter 19, depression. Following all that great stuff. Following that depression. By the end of chapter 19, he's over it and out the other side. He's going on with a very victorious life. Anointing Elisha to be prophet in his stead. Elisha then tags along with him. No more isolation. Elisha now tags along with him everywhere he goes. He won't depart from him. When the other people are saying, "Don't you know Elijah's going home in a chariot today? Yeah, why don't you give up?" Elisha says, I'm going to be with him. I'm going to see it when it happens." He wouldn't depart from him. The isolation's gone. Great victory. He's taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot to come back one day in the book of Revelation for a great victory of God. He got through it. Folks, the message of Elijah's depression is it's real. It's real, and it's strong, and it's hard, but you can get through it. Oh, thank God. Thank God for the cure. Thank God for the remedy. Thank God for the answer. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our